Be opening your Bibles up to the little book of Haggai. We are almost done with the section of scripture that is referred to as the minor prophets. Next week, Daryl is going to be preaching in the book of Zechariah, and Sarah and I are going to head up to Oklahoma City for Oklahoma Christian's homecoming, and so Daryl will be filling in next week in the evening service. So we've got Zechariah and then Malachi, and that will finish up our study of the minor prophets. I feel bad for Daryl. Zechariah is one of the longer books in the minor prophets, and so he gets 30 minutes to cover that section of the minor prophets. And so I apologize for that, Daryl, but I have great confidence in you that you will cover that material very well. And maybe thoroughly, too. We'll see how that goes. So I don't feel like we're necessarily doing justice to any of these prophetic messages because just spending maybe 30 minutes on each one, we kind of been sprinting through them in so many ways. But I hope that you found our time in the Minor Prophets to be a blessing. I know that as I've read these, reflected on them, prayed through them, that I've found it to be a blessing. I hope that you have as well. Of course, we could ask the question, right? So, for instance, Haggai, you know, written maybe 2,500 years ago. You know, what message does Haggai have for us today? What message does the little book of Micah have for us? What message does Zechariah have for us? And I think we all know the expression, history repeats itself. And we know that to be the case. And so I believe the message that God was speaking through these prophets, for instance, Haggai, 2,500 years ago, I believe it's a message for us today as well. The Word of God, this is what the Hebrews writer says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. I believe Haggai's message is living and active. I believe it has the ability to penetrate our hearts, to call us to the kind of life that God desires us to live. As a matter of fact, as we work through Haggai today, after each section, I'd like us to kind of talk for a moment about how this applies to us today, 2014, in Central Texas. And so we'll try to make this very applicable to see how the message that Haggai gave to Zerubbabel and to Joshua as a message for us today in our situation, in our lives as well. Let's go ahead and start in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house remains in a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So what we know about the prophet Haggai, and we've kind of started this way each week that we've looked at the minor prophets, we really don't know very much about Haggai except for what we read about in this little book. But we do know the situation that caused him to proclaim God's message to the people. So his message takes place in the year 520 B.C. In 539 B.C., the Jewish people who had been exiled were allowed to return to their home, Judah, because now the Persians were the people in power. And it was King Cyrus, Emperor Cyrus, who had said, you are now able to go home. So it was a good situation for the people. They were able to return home. Now, likely, of course, 539 BC, but as they return home, it's likely that they began working on the temple right away. However, as we've already mentioned with Haggai, it's 520 BC. So perhaps they began working on the temple as soon as they returned, but they hadn't made a whole lot of progress. And that's why Haggai is giving this message to the people. So the message goes first and foremost to Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. Of course, these two men would have been very powerful there in Judah. They would have been people that would have been looked up to. They would have been examples of how life was to be lived in post-exilic Judah. The heart of the message here, though, for us is the people were taking care of themselves, but they weren't taking care of the Lord's house. So they had returned home, and instead of getting to working on the temple, they were taking care of their own houses, their own situation. It says that they were living in their paneled houses. Now, likely the paneling that they're talking about there is interior paneling. And as a matter of fact, the temple of God had interior paneling in it. So perhaps, as one commentator suggests, they had actually taken the materials that were to be used for the temple and were using them for their own houses instead. Obviously, that's a problem. It could have been that the people he's addressing here are the wealthier people in the community. Maybe that's how they got their hands on this paneling in the first place, because they had great wealth. But with this great wealth that the people had, there was great responsibility as well. And that responsibility would have been first toward God's house, then to their own houses. But they had it in reverse, and that's what's moving God to proclaim a message to the people through the prophet Haggai. Verses 5 and 6, again, I'd like to read those. It says, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways." And by the way, just a side note, several times, Haggai is preaching to the people, he's going to say, give careful thought to your ways. Think about what you're doing. Reflect on what you see taking place in your society. I think for each one of us, it's important that from time to time, more often than not, we give careful thought to our ways. We could probably maybe not experience as many bad things in life or make so many poor decisions if from time to time we would stop and give careful thought to our ways. But anyways, he says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. The people weren't experiencing the blessings of God. And the people were to experience the blessings of God according to the book of Deuteronomy. If they lived faithfully to God, God would pour out blessings to them. But what we see here is the people, in fact, have not been living faithfully to God. Therefore, they were not experiencing the blessings of God. You have to ask the question, were things so bad for God's people at this time because of their disregard for God's temple? Is that why they weren't experiencing the blessings of God? It seems to be that that's the case. And just like the people in Judah at this time, we might find ourselves more concerned about our own agenda, about our own things, or perhaps our own house, as opposed to the house of God or the things of God, the care of God, the plans and purposes of God. We say, and we see this a lot in our highly individualized, success-driven culture, I can take care of myself, or I know what's best for my life, and so I'm just going to go ahead and pursue what I believe to be the best in life. For these people that Haggai was speaking to, what was best for them was to take care of the temple of God. But instead, they were choosing what was best for themselves, demonstrating a deep level of selfishness. Is that take place in our day? I believe it does. Verses 7 through 11 now. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Not a good situation for the people right now. They are commanded to get to work in the temple. The people's lack of favor from God, and particularly in the agricultural department of life, goes, I believe, hand in hand with their unwillingness to rebuild the temple. And if you think about their livelihood, their economic situation, it mostly hinged on the things that God has been withholding from them at this point. Their agriculture, the olive oil, the grain, the new wine, all of those type of things. They were dependent on God for all of those things in truth. And these are the very things that they were not receiving because the people were unfaithful to them. Think about this. The reason that they were in exile in the first place, and we've seen this over and over again in the messages that we've been hearing from the various minor prophets, was because of their unfaithfulness. And now they had received a free pass to return to their home. And within 40 years, less than that, within 20 years, 30 years of them being home, they're already demonstrating unfaithfulness again. At least they're not being tried and true to the purposes of God. Talk about history repeating itself. Once again, the people are demonstrating selfishness. They're busy working on their own houses instead of working on the house of God. One scholar suggests one of the reasons that they were so concerned about their own houses is because their security would have been found in their house. Now, we know that their true security was found in God alone. He was their warrior. He was their defender, their protector. But as soon as they returned from exile, they didn't want to experience exile again. They didn't want to be bombarded from the surrounding nations. And so they start to figure out all the different ways in which they can protect themselves. We know that when we try to protect ourselves, we are not truly protected. We're only protected from the enemy, from all of the things that the world can throw at us. We're only protected when we find that protection in God alone. And yet these people were striving to find their protection and security in their own means, in their own purposes. And so we ask the question, where do we find our security? Do we seek God for our care, protection, and help? Do we truly believe, I mean, just step back for a second, do we truly believe that God is our protector and defender? Of course, you know, we have a highly militarized society, a militarized world. In all of that, as we watch the news and we consider how the military works and operates, do we try to find our security in a military as opposed to God? Something worth thinking about. Where does our true protection and security come? Does it come from God? Moving on now, verses 12 through the first part of verse 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave them this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. So he says to the people, and this is important, as they begin this work, God says, I am with you. My presence goes with you. And it says that the Lord stirred up the people's spirit. It's as if the Lord has lit a fire under the people so that they can get about his business. And I think it's important to note this, that when God calls us to something, commands us to something, he will give us a way to do it. He is going to provide for us. In this case, as he calls them to begin rebuilding the temple, he's the one that is going to provide the materials. He's going to provide the motivation, and the effort is going to come through him, the energy, the source of rebuilding the temple. He lights a fire under them. Continuing on in chapter 1 now, the rest of verse 15 through chapter 2 and verse 9. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? Seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So this message comes a month after the work had begun. So the people had started to work, and God was present with them. God was providing the energy to do this. Up to this point, however, it didn't appear that a whole lot of work had been done. In fact, God says, as you look at this, what do you see? What do you see in your work? It says it's like nothing. It's as if nothing has happened in a month's time. Of course, as we've talked about, the people had been exiled. The Jews experienced tumultuous times, and now they were called to the task of rebuilding this temple. After a month's time, not a whole lot had been done. But you have to wonder, in the back of the minds of these people, they're wondering, we're not up to the task of rebuilding the temple, especially to the quality that it once was. We can't do it. And so God, kind of like a good football coach here, he just brings all kinds of motivation and confidence to the people. He says, be strong, you leaders. Be strong, all you people. He promises once again that he will be with them. Throughout Scripture, a side note here, throughout Scripture, again, as God calls people to great tasks, one of the promises he gives over and over again is his promise that he will be with them. They are not left alone. He reminds them of the covenant that he had made with them. He says again that my spirit remains among you. He even says that he will provide the materials necessary for its glory. He says he will shake the heavens and the earth, so that they can get the materials necessary for it to reach the level of quality that is necessary for the house of God. And then he says he will grant peace in this land. That might be the best promise of all. He will grant shalom to the people. These people hadn't known peace in a long time. But God says, as you rebuild this temple, as you create once again this dwelling place for me, know that shalom is coming. Peace, wholeness, the potential for a great quality of life again. And into our lives, God doesn't leave us alone as he calls us to stuff. God rebuked these people, I believe, for a sin, not rebuilding the temple, but he calls them to rebuild the temple And as he calls them to this, he reminds them of his protection, his providence, his care. When God calls us to action, when he chooses us, he says that he will be with us. He does not leave us to our own devices, and we're so thankful for that. Continuing on in chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, doesn't it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Okay, just a minute ago I said God was like a good football coach, right? He was just instilling all kinds of confidence in the people of God. You can do this. You can make it happen. You can rebuild this temple. And now it's like we get some whiplash here. God's talking about this defiling that is taking place and this consecration that is taking place. Of course, these people are defiled. It's important that we remember this, though, that these people truly are defiled because of what the next part of this is going to say, chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. The people are defiled, but notice this. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Were the people defiled? Had they been unfaithful to their God? Yes. However, just as that message is sinking into the people, they hear Haggai say this. But no, I am ready. God's saying, I am ready to bless you once again as you rebuild this temple, as you rebuild this dwelling place of mine. Now about the temple. The temple was not simply a dwelling place of God. We understand that God dwells everywhere. David and Solomon and others said that a building could not house God. God is so much bigger than a building. However, the building was the representation that God is among the people, that these are the people of God. And so they would come to the temple to interact with God, to pray to him, to give to him, to sacrifice to him. God is so much bigger than a temple. However, in God's grace and mercy, I believe, even based on what I've just said, I believe that he chose to dwell among the people in the temple. But he's so much bigger than a temple, if that makes sense. He's so much bigger than that, yet in his grace in mercy, in his covenant love towards his people, he chooses to dwell among them within a temple. These people were a defiled people. However, God was ready to make them clean. God was ready to consecrate them as they lived faithfully to him. There was hope for them. From this day on, I will bless you, God says to the people. Okay, continuing on, this last part here, we'll be done. The word of the Lord, this is starting in verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. So Zerubbabel is a leader of God's people. Zerubbabel is demonstrated, at least in these couple months that are represented in the message of Haggai, he has been faithful to God. He has begun to lead the people in rebuilding the temple, and Joshua, the high priest, has as well. God says to Zerubbabel, I am going to make you like a signet ring. I am going to demonstrate to you the bond that we have, the covenant that we enjoy, the care that I demonstrate to you. This is the signet ring. It's a sign of a bond. It's something that was used back in that time. And so Zerubbabel and Haggai would have understood the meaning of this signet ring, this seal, the stamp of approval that God had for his people. I will make you like a signet ring. Zerubbabel, you've been faithful. And God, I believe, is saying there to Zerubbabel, a leader of his people, I've got you. I'm going to continue to care for you as you demonstrate faithfulness to me. And really, even when you don't show faithfulness to you, I'm going to continue to show faithfulness to you because of my love and care for you. And I think we're going to get over in Ephesians, and Paul is going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And he's going to say about the people that the Holy Spirit is like a seal to the people. It's a seal demonstrating what is to come. I think each one of us, like Zerubbabel, and I hope I'm not stretching this too far, but I think God declares to each of us that we are like a signet ring as well. He has a bond with us. He is going to be faithful to us as we are faithful to him. That's his love for us. That's his care, his mercy and grace that's shown to us. So these people, they moved from not showing a whole lot of faith to starting to demonstrate faith as they began to rebuild the temple. That rebuilding of the temple demonstrated that they believed that God was central to their life as the community of God's people. For us, it may not be that we rebuild a physical temple, but first of all, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as a community of faith, as the body of Christ, we are a place where God dwells. And so do we care for this temple? Do we care for the dwelling place of God? Do we care for our own lives? Do we care for this church family? Are we building it up through prayer, building it up through encouragement, building it up through service? I believe that's the call for us today, to be completely, let's use the language that we've been using in the morning, to be all in caring for God's purposes, God's desires, God's ways in the world. We're going to sing a song. Willie's going to lead us in our continued time of worship. If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of this assembly, or if anyone here is ready tonight to put their Lord on in baptism, we want you to know that we would be so glad to assist you in that, witness you coming to Christ. So if you have any need at all, you make that known tonight as we sing the song together. Let's go ahead and stand.
Would you be free from your burden?